Jeremiah 11, verses 1 through 17. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, from the iron furnace, saying, Obey my voice, and do them according to all which I command you. So shall ye be my people, and I will be your God, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, So be it, O Lord. Then the Lord said unto me, Proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, Hear ye the words of this covenant, and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, Obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, A conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their fathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they shall cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. What hath my beloved to do in mine house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many, and the holy flesh is passed from thee? When thou doest evil, then thou rejoicest. The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. with the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. For the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense unto Baal.
I don't know if you could tell by the scripture that Tim read, but we're looking at this morning what is described as a symbol in scripture, the olive tree, which is, of course, the nation of Israel. What does the olive tree in Scripture represent? Well, the answer is found in the Scripture that Tim read. So turn back again to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah chapter 11. And we see there in that chapter in verse 16 that Tim read, The Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit, with the noise of a great tumult. He hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. That's where we are today still. The olive tree is a symbol or a metaphor of Israel's privilege and its position as a nation and that's from a religious viewpoint. They were and will be God's chosen people. And then verse 17, for the Lord of hosts that planted thee hath pronounced evil against thee, for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. They worshiped other gods. And this verse 17 is a prophecy that has often been fulfilled over the last couple thousand years, as it is being fulfilled today. And the prayers that are offered as a result of all of this are unheard until that nation comes back into a belief. Paul takes the figure of this olive tree with its broken branches that we read here. The broken branches signify the unbelieving of the nation of Israel. Paul takes this figure up of the broken branches to show the prophecy once more is complete. And even though the tree cannot be found in Christendom today, it is valuable to understand the meaning of this olive tree, as we'll see as we go forward. Paul makes reference to that in the book of Romans. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Where the nation is portrayed there again as an olive tree in Romans chapter 11. Paul makes reference in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Here we find the label of the olive tree and the references to the broken branches as we read back in Jeremiah, some 2,000 years later, of course. Paul is at this point speaking to Gentiles. You see that in verse 13. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. So he's talking to the Gentiles, because some of the Gentiles came into a position of belief as a result of the resurrection of Christ. And Paul, during this period of time, and Peter, they're teaching and preaching Christ's resurrection as the Messiah, and even in the synagogues at that time. So there can be no misunderstanding here that the reference is to Israel, because of the verses on either side of verse 17. You may want to go back and read actually the chapter 10, the last verse in chapter 10. And then all through this chapter 11, you'll find in verse 2, 5, 7, 14, 25, and 26, references to the nation of Israel, showing that here Paul is indeed talking about the olive tree. No question about that. But what we learn here, the broken branches are the unbelieving of Israel. The remaining branches constitute what we know as the remnant of God's people that are still there today. And we're going to look at that a little bit later in this lesson. It is into the place of the broken branches that the Gentile believing was placed. Those that were believing, Paul was attempting to stimulate the non-believing of Israel through jealousy, because the nation has always been first place. even though it was, as Paul says there in about it being contrary, read there in verse 24, I believe it is. For if thou wert cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the nature of branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So he's talking to these Gentiles about having a place in this position that God had promised the nation of Israel. But the question, why does Paul use this analogy from the Old Testament prophets and Jeremiah and Judges and other places that we didn't read? Well, because the root and the fatness of the olive tree belongs to Israel alone. They were preeminent in God's plan for the kingdom. The kingdom being the fruit of this olive tree that was yet to come. If Israel would have repented, no Gentile would have shared with them, even temporarily, the blessings that came would have come about as a result of the kingdom. It would have been strictly the nation of Israel in a religious setting for the kingdom that was to come. But as a stiff-necked people, they were rejecting God's goodness again. How by that was that occurring? Well, they crucified his son, who had been promised, their Messiah, their king, that's what they wanted. Refusing to believe, reverting back after Christ had come, crucified, buried, and resurrected, they're reverting back still to the Old Testament law. So Paul uses two things to try and wake them up, try to wake up the Jews to what's occurred, to what's happened. There in verses 13 and 14, he's in the synagogue claiming, here he is, a Gentile. He's a Gentile speaking in the synagogues, trying to get Israel to wake up and pay attention to what's happened. And then in verse 17, allowing Gentiles the wild olive branch to take part in the blessings. That's strange. That's alien. Why the use of the wild olive branch? Well, remember, the fruit-bearing tree with regard to God's election and plan was Israel. The Gentiles that Paul was speaking to were always afar off. They had no hope. They were strangers in the land, considered to be aliens, actually referred to as lesser men without the law. They were considered dogs that got only crumbs from those elect of God. So the wild olive branch was a perfect analogy. It bore no olives. The wild olive trees that were separate. They didn't have any fruit on them. They were barren on their own, as was the Gentiles. With regard to the nation as a religious organization now, and a religious nation for the kingdom, they weren't a part of that in any way. They were barren to that. Worthless as a vineyard, except for maybe shade, it would provide that, but nothing else. It was a symbol of lowliness that fit Israel's concept of who the Gentiles were, and Paul knew that. However, it's important to understand that it does not reflect national status. How do we know that? Well, in verse 25, Paul refers to them only as brethren, no more. They are not chosen as a nation for blessing, and you can read about that in Galatians chapter 3. They were only to be grafted in through the nation. In their belief, the Jews received the blessing of Abraham and the gifts associated with Pentecost. But it's interesting to notice, if you go back and read some of this on either side of the verses that we're looking at, these Gentiles, they stand by belief, not by faith. Did you ever think of that? Israel only had faith that Christ would be would eventually come and be their king and their Messiah. But the Gentiles, they could believe because he had already come, and they could believe who he was and what he was for. So there was a difference. They stand by belief, not by faith, as Israel with regard to the tree. And only as a branch, the national privileges were still to be theirs, still through the nation of Israel. They were the means and the root where God's plan for the ages would be completed. Now, there's one big problem here that the atheists point to, and that's Paul as a horticulturist. Paul has been criticized for not knowing the customs of grafting. Typically, when grafting, one takes a cut from the chosen producing variety and introduces it into a strong, but not so much a choice as the variety here, which is a tree that produces nothing. Paul seems to reverse all this, and it's therefore assumed that the scripture is wrong. Well, this, of course, cannot be true because Paul hangs the whole argument of Romans 11 on this figure. And if he is wrong, he might be wrong altogether in a lot of other things. The answer is found, and we read it there in verse 24, "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted according to nature." According to nature, into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? But it's not that Paul was wrong, it's contrary to nature. Today, it's very strange, but it shows the accuracy of this one verse of Scripture. The horticulturist knows today, for some reason, this works with olive trees and nothing else. You can take a wild branch and graft that into a tree and get fruit, and it doesn't work with anything else. Scripture is always right. It's amazing. That little verse, contrary to nature, Paul knew that as a horticulturist, which he wasn't. He was a tent maker. But he still got the right answer because of what? The Holy Scripture was leading him as to what to say and what to write. Now, the olive tree as a symbol does not exist today. Israel's national privileges were withdrawn at the end of the Acts 28 period. Otherwise, all the prayers that are going up today in Israel, with all the problems that would be going up from the remnant, would be answered. But God has turned his back on them. The olive tree was cut down. It did not survive the crisis of no faith by the Israel and unbelief by Israel at the cross. The people are Lo-Ami, considered not my people anymore. That includes the unbelieving of those in the nation The symbol of national preeminence is gone. A country that's given first preeminence over every other country. Now, some say it still is surviving. My question is, if it's survived, where is it? It cannot be any of the denominations of Christendom today because they would have to revolve into a nation. We don't find that. Israel certainly has no national preeminence as a religious nation or a leader in any kind of beliefs or religions. The nation, the true nation itself, is actually scattered, and God only knows where they are. But they are there. Apparently, part of Abraham's seed somewhere is in existence around the world. And apparently that's going to come back, but only God knows when. It's not found in John's gospel to the world. Neither is it in Paul's epistles of the mystery. It's gone, except God knows where. And he's promised that this people will again be restored with a new covenant, wherever and whoever they are. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Page 1061 in Companion Bible. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all of the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Those are big ifs. If you can measure the foundations of the earth. If the foundations of the earth can be searched out and measured. Highly unlikely, and thus no sure, and thus so sure is the restoration of Israel. One of the questions that comes up, the believing remnant. What happened to the good branches of those that did believe? The believing branches must have some other means of blessing if the tree has been cut down, because they are described as the first fruits And the holy, we saw there in verse 16 back in Romans 11. And the first fruits are a pledge of a future harvest. And this harvest is at the end of the age. And the interval between the first Pentecost and this future harvest is some 2,000 years. This is therefore a difference between the believing and the unbelieving branches of the tree. But where is that tree? The key is found yet future when the figure of the olive tree changes to what? Israel as a restored nation is eventually represented as a divorced wife. That's the branches that were unbelieving. And the Lord welcomes them back, as described in Jeremiah. Go back to the third chapter. You're there in Jeremiah. Go back to the third chapter. Jeremiah chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. He's speaking of those that did not believe, these being the unbelieving branches, and the believing branches as a remnant are spoken of not as the divorced wife, but as the bride of the Lamb. You can see that in Revelation chapter 21. National restoration as described, and we won't go there because it's a whole nother lesson, in Hosea chapter 3. There we find the broken branches are the divorced wife restored to the land. And the believing branches, as the bride, is associated with the heavenly Jerusalem. This is all there in place. And like I say, this is a whole other lesson when we get into this bride and a divorced wife. But this is what comes back as a result of God's promise. He says, come back to me. And they do. The millennial kingdom is yet to come because he's going to accept them back as a divorced wife and as the bride of the Lamb. The new covenant and the hope of Israel. The nation is in abeyance until the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy are completed. And we've talked about the 70 weeks and how there's still probably 3 weeks of that prophecy yet to be played out. It may be, some of them may be playing out today. I don't know. Only God knows. But in the end, God will restore the nation's position in that day. And only he knows which day it is. All I know is that we're closer today than we've ever been before. And you look upon Israel's problem. He turned his back on them, and they find themselves in that same position yet today. But he is a wide lover. He brings them back. He accepts them back. Once the remnant comes into position of belief. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your gracious love towards us. We thank you so much for that patience that you have with us. We pray that we all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we all may be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.